All right, the last couple of weeks we have been we've been talking about the covenants, and very, very quickly. So the thing that we noted the last 2 weeks especially is the two covenants that God made with mankind, the first being the, we call it the Edenic covenant because it was given to man in the Garden of Eden. Remember, a covenant is a guarantee that God makes to mankind, and he puts his own name behind it. In other words, God says, look, this will happen because I say it will happen. It goes into effect. And so the big contrast we saw between the first covenant there in Eden, where and the second one, in the first covenant, man failed to fulfill the conditions that were placed upon him, and so God had a choice to make. God had to either allow that covenant to run its course, which he could have. That would have meant the death of Adam and Eve. That would have meant both a spiritual and a physical death to Adam and Eve, because that was the first covenant, that in the day they eat of the tree, that they will surely die. Or God could do something else. God's second alternative was to replace that covenant. Remember, because God cannot break a covenant cannot be broken, but it can be replaced. And so God replaced it with the second covenant. And the second covenant he made with, we call it the Adamic covenant, or he made it with Adam. And this time there were no conditions on man. In other words, it was all God and none of man. And because it was all God, because the perpetuity of that covenant depended only on God, it is still in effect. It is still in effect today. In fact, we see that. You know, we know that it's still in effect today because man still has to work pretty hard to get the ground to grow. Women still have a difficult and a hardship and heartbreak, oftentimes in childbearing. And we know that Satan is still brought down to away from the lofty place that he was once before. And that was the results of that second covenant. So tonight, we move then into the third covenant. The third covenant, we call it the Noahic covenant, which means it was basically made through Noah. Oftentimes they're named after, and again, these aren't Bible names. This is just what we kind of generally call it within Bible study. And so it was a covenant made through Noah to mankind. Now, because this covenant's not replacing the second covenant, it is an additional covenant in addition to the second one, which is still in effect. And and however, it is the result of man's failures leading up to this. We're going to talk about that today. We'll be talking about one of the most famous stories in the Bible, but we will be taking such a different, deeper look at that story than perhaps maybe some of you ever have. But it is the result of God being put in a position once again by mankind, and in fact, not just mankind, but angels also. God was put in a position where he had to act in order to deal with mankind. So in order to understand this third covenant, we actually, the most important part of this is the backstory. So we're going to go backward. We're going to go start working our way backward. And let's go to Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 1. And we'll begin to put together the backstory of why this first covenant had to take, or this third covenant had to take place. Here we go. Verse 1. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, I'm not going to take the time to study out who these sons of God are. Let me just say it's pretty clearly shown to us in the book of the first couple chapters of Job. It's also found in the book of Jude. It's in some of the later books. These were angels. These were angels that were created beings that have the ability to take on human form and a human physical form, and they took them wives, and they procreated with them. So that's, again, I'm not going to take the time to study that out because there are more important things to talk about tonight, but those are talking about angels. Now, let me give you verse 3, and then I'm going to give you let's fill out this backstory. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, if you're familiar with this part of the Bible, you know this is the lead up to the global flood we read about beginning in Genesis chapter number 6 in the days of Noah. Now, this is to help, I want to make sure everybody's clear on this. We find this chapter 6 of the book of Genesis is practically the beginning of the Bible. I mean, you get to it probably on your second day of reading through the Bible if you do that in a year. However, this is actually about 1,600 years after Adam. There's a huge time span between the Garden of Eden and this time. It's about 1,600 years. So there's lots and lots of people born during that time. The population of the earth was probably in the vicinity of, you know, it would have definitely been in the millions, probably tens of millions, perhaps even more. There were a lot of human beings on the face of the earth when this takes place. This is not just a handful of people. Now, that is kind of where this we pick up this story. Now, there was, at this point, though, this 1,600 years, if we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, we know it was God's intention when he created man. In fact, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, what does it say? God, let us create man in our image after our likeness, all right? So we learned that that meant God wanted to make man to function and act like he does. What was the difference between Adam, for example, and the animals that God made? Well, God made Adam as a human being. Our bodies aren't necessarily any more like God's than you know an animal's body, because God is a spirit. So what is the real difference, Tom? The spirit, the living spirit. Remember, the Bible says that God breathed into man's nostrils and man became a living soul. So what we have is that's what really sets man apart. And so when we go all the way back to that time period, then we have God has this idea in mind that he wanted mankind to be this, to be like him. In fact, when we read the genealogy, if you read the genealogies of Jesus in Matthew and Luke, I forget which one traces, I think it's Matthew that traces him all the way back. No, it's Luke traces him all the way back to Adam. And if you read the very end of that, it says, and Seth was the son of Adam, and Adam was the son of God. Not in the same sense that Jesus was the son of God. But Adam was directly created by God, and God wanted Adam to be a promised race of people. Adam and Eve were supposed to be this couple that produced this race of people who would have God's spirit, who would think like God thinks, who would love like God loves, act like God acts. That was God's original intent. Now, what we know happened, however, was that man failed. We know that Adam and Eve, Genesis chapter 3, we talk about all this. We know that with the fall of man, we know that began with Eve and so forth. And so what we find here, we go back to that time period, and because of that choice, that promised or that blessed seed line, that blessed line of humans that was supposed to be there ended up becoming corrupted. And we find that there was a statement that God made within the judgment upon Eve. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. And notice, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. And God said, oh, I didn't get it in there. That's okay. I'll just tell you what it is. And God was pronouncing the judgment upon, he was saying, look, this is what's going to happen. He said, there's going to be pain in childbirth and all of that. And he said, I will greatly multiply thy what? Conception. Yeah. Or he said, I will greatly multiply thy conception. So God was saying, there's not just going to be one seed line. There's not just going to be. We know that it was supposed to be this promised, blessed line of human race. But he said, no, I'm going to multiply your conception. In sorrow, you'll bring forth children, plural. And so we understand those two children are going to become what two boys first? Cain and Abel. And we know then that there's an additional seed line. So here's what was supposed to happen. It was supposed to be this one line of human race that would act like God, talk like God, think like God, and behave like God. But instead, there were two. And the second one was not a blessed seed line. In fact, it was in the form of Cain. And we know this because 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12, notice what God said, in clear at the end of our Bibles, it's referring back, and it says, not as Cain, who was, now look at the next phrase, of that wicked one. And we know that wicked one is also in many places, it is a description of Satan, and slew his brother. So here's the problem. After Adam and Eve fell into sin, there are now two competing lines of descendants. And this is what is going to be the crux of everything we're going to be talking about tonight. So we have two sons, Cain and Abel. And that obviously sets up a conflict. Isn't it a sad thing that we see this repeated in Scripture over and over again? Two brothers. Quickly, name two other brothers that were always in conflict. Jacob and Esau, Isaac and Ishmael, you know, Joseph and then all of his brothers. You know, we see this repeated over and over through Scripture, and it's very, very sad. But we have this conflict, and so now we now move to the lives of this situation with Cain and Abel. We're really going to dive deep into this, so stay with me here. So Genesis chapter 4 now in verse number 3. As we get to this, so in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offerings. Now, I'm just going to tell you straight up. I have heard a lot of messages in 50 years of being in church, and I've heard a lot of conjectures. I've heard a lot of people teaching. Well, this is what happened here, and Abel's. This is why God did this with Abel, and this is why God did this with Cain. There's really no scripture to back up a lot of the things that I've heard. So we're just going to actually look at what the scripture tells us tonight. But let's forget about our preconceived ideas about what's really happening here, and let's just let the Scripture teach us. So first of all, this is the first time the concept of an offering is actually mentioned in Scripture. This is the first time. And notice, it is not a commandment that was given. There's nowhere in Scripture where we read, at least, that God commanded either one of these boys to make an offering. In fact, by definition, an offering is not mandatory. Right? You with me? Yes. What is an offering? We're offering. An offering is voluntary by definition. So the first thing, you know, again, and I've heard so many people say, oh, well, you know, Cain brought a corrupt offering. First of all, you can't really bring a corrupt offering. There's no law given yet. This is something that he is, and he was the first one to bring it. So he's bringing, and by the way, the preceding verse says that Cain was a tiller of the ground and that Abel was a keeper of sheep. And I've heard preachers and teachers say, well, right there, you see, you know, Abel chose the holy thing, you know, raising lambs and sheep and all that. Wait a minute, time out. Back in those days, first of all, there were no sacrifices yet. It wasn't a time of sacrifice. And the only thing sheep were good for in those days was wool. Because remember, everybody was vegetarian. You with me? And besides that, tilling the ground is something that God had already said, this is what you're going to have to do. So far, it just raises more questions about, so what's the deal? Why is God not having respect? We're going to talk about those two words, for Cain and his offering. Why is God having respect for Abel and his offering, but not for Cain? And this is where we're really going to get much deeper. So let's go back and let's let the Scripture teach us here. Go back to verse 3, please. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. There is nothing wrong with what Cain did. Are you with me? There is nothing sinful. He doesn't have a bad attitude. I mean, I've heard all these things taught before, and it's like, where are you getting that? So far, there's nothing wrong with what Cain has done. It's not something that he was supposed to do necessarily, but there's nothing wrong with what he's done. Verse 4. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel. Nothing wrong with what Abel's doing, right? Now, what is really happening here then? Verse 5. So what is God's response here? But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Now, the key here, and obviously Cain was very wroth. That means he was furious. The word literally means to glow red. Like he is furious. Now, what is happening here? It goes back to this word respect. We see that word, and remember, the Bible was originally, this passage was written in Aramaic. The Old Testament's written in Aramaic and Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek originally, so it's important for us to go back and make sure we understand what the word respect meant. For example, I use a King James Version. That's what we're using tonight. This word respect, we have to go back to the year 1611 and ask, what does the word respect mean then? Not today. So this word, that the Aramaic word that the translators in 1611 translated as respect, literally just meant to gaze at, or to look at, or to pay attention to. So God was not rejecting Cain's offering. He just simply didn't look at it. He just simply didn't, you know, he didn't give it any attention. And that is what actually made Cain so angry. Now, here's my question for you. So why would God have paid attention to Abel's offering, which is materially, it's no different. I mean, animals, plants, makes no difference. Again, the truth is, back in those days, it might have been a greater sacrifice to bring the crops, because that's food. Can't eat that sheep, you know, and you can kill the sheep and keep the wool, offer the rest to God. So it's not the sacrifice. So why would God ignore Cain's offering, do you think, but pay attention to Abel's? And this goes to what we're talking about tonight and what we're considering tonight as a deeper study. There is it wasn't that God was rejecting Cain's offering. He just didn't look at it because he had never given Cain any reason. There was no reason for Cain to be bringing him an offering. Remember, Cain is a line of people that God did not authorize. God did not want this. It's kind of similar. Let me use this as an illustration to help us understand. It's kind of like Gentiles and Jews. God has expectations of Jews, even today, that he does not have of us Gentiles. You with me? If you were to kill an animal and bring it to an altar and sacrifice it on an altar, God wouldn't look at that. Well, God would say, cook it, medium rare, and then eat it. Do you see my point?
Yes.
You see, God is interested in God wasn't disrespecting Cain. He just wasn't paying attention to that, because that is not something that was really needed between him and Cain, but apparently it was between him and Abel. There was an expectation of Abel. He was the blessed seed line. And by the way, that's exactly why Satan wanted him killed. That's why Satan, all through the Old Testament, if you read the Old Testament carefully, you'll find attempt after attempt after attempt after attempt to crush and destroy that promised seed line, which eventually ends up in Jesus. But that's a much bigger picture. But here's the point. It's not that God was disrespecting Cain. Now, having said that, let's go back to the illustration of us and of Gentiles and Jews. Is God willing to receive Gentiles into his family today? Yes or no?
Yes.
Sure he is. He promised that over and over again. He said, I'll be glad to adopt you. I want to adopt you. I want to accept you into my family. And he did the same thing with Cain. Cain is at a crossroads here. And by the way, we're working toward that covenant. I'll get to it, but that's at the end. Cain is at a crossroads in his life, in this story, right here and right now. Notice verse number 6, what God does. So God then, when God sees that Cain is upset, he's not mad at Cain. He doesn't hate Cain. He turns his attention now to Cain because he sees that he's upset. And he says, why art thou wroth? Why are you so angry? And why is your countenance fallen? Listen, this is not God's anger speaking. This is God asking a legitimate question. He said, Cain, what's wrong? Cain, why are you so upset? Mm-hmm. And then he says this, verse 7. He said, if you do well, shalt thou not be accepted? He says that like it's a matter of, like it's common sense, right? He said that like Cain already knows the answer. This is a rhetorical question, isn't it? He said, Cain, you know that if you just simply do well, I'm going to accept you. I don't need a sacrifice from you. I have not asked a sacrifice from you. If you just simply choose me, I will accept you. That's what he says, right? But watch, here's the critical difference. He said, and if thou doest not well. In other words, if you choose not to follow me, if you choose not to come my way, then sin lies at the door. That is actually an Aramaic expression. It was difficult in translation for the people who translated this. What he's basically saying is, your fate is waiting for you. Your nature will dictate the direction the rest of your life is going to go. In other words, he was saying, you have to make a choice. You can choose me, or you can choose your nature. You can choose the inborn nature within you. And if you and by the way, it's waiting at the door for you. In other words, God's saying, stay here with me, Cain, because if you walk out that door, what's going to happen? He said, unto you, sin will take control of you and shall rule. You shall rule over him. He was saying, you will become a master of sin. Does everybody see that? Look, this is what the scripture teaches us. Isn't that a similar, only much more, a much, much grander picture, though? But isn't that the decision we all have to make? Yeah, right. Don't we all make a choice to follow God or follow our nature? I mean, come on, how's your nature? When I say your nature, I mean, how's my natural self? How's the natural me? It's bad. The natural me is bad. Bible says that. The natural man is not understanding the things of God. So Cain has this choice to make. Now, we all know the choice he made, yes? Verse 8. So instead of accepting what God has said, instead of being grateful and being glad, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, he rose up against Abel, his brother, and we know that he killed him. So here's where we now see the duality, the dual nature of Cain. And again, I know this may be a little new to some of you. Just let this sit in your spirit for a while and let the Holy Spirit sort it out for you. But here we go. So we're about to read now some verses that show us the dual nature of Cain. See, Cain has both the nature of Eve, the way it was supposed to be, and also the nature of Satan. Remember, he is of that wicked one. So watch the next couple of verses here. Look at verse number 11. Again, we read these so quickly sometimes, but let's really pay attention to what God says here. So God is speaking to Cain. He says, and now thou art cursed. Look at the next three words. From the earth. You are cursed from the earth. Now, did God airlift him onto another planet? No. So what does that mean? It means the same thing that it meant when God said it to Satan. He said, you are going to go the same way as your father. You are going to go that direction. Remember, Satan, when Lucifer was first created, he was given the earth. It was his dominion. Again, I don't have time to take you to all those scriptures. When we read the Bible, we find Lucifer was the anointed cherub that covereth, the Bible says. It talks all about how he was the earth was his to do as he pleased. He was to watch over it. He was the head of all of the angelic beings. But then he rebelled against God. He said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And God said, if that's what you're going to do, guess what? Your leg's going to get chopped out from underneath you. And now Satan is described not as the prince of the earth, but rather as the prince of the power of the what? Darkness, yes, but also the air. Prince of the power of the air. So he no longer has the dominion. He is cursed from the earth. Cain is now cursed from the earth. Look at verse number 12. Let's continue. And so God is continuing to talk to Cain here. He says, when you till the ground, it's not going to yield you, its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Now look, I think a lot of people wonder about that. And they think, well, what does that mean? A fugitive and a vagabond. He's just going to wander around the earth. It's exactly what it means. Verse 13, we got something, we're going somewhere with this. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Wait, How is this what is so terrible about this punishment that he says it's more than I can bear? Watch verse 14. He said, "Behold, God, you've driven me out this day from the face of the earth." Watch. "And from thy face shall I be hid." So watch. What was his punishment really? Cain, because of his decision, he has no home. He has no home. The earth can't be his home. He can't be with God. He has no home. Do you see that? He has no place that is home for him. Isn't that exactly the same plight that Satan is in right now? Look, hell's not Satan's home, by the way. People like to talk about it, but it's not. It's going to be. Well, it's actually going to be a temporary holding place. The lake of fire is his ultimate home. But he doesn't have a home. He's not free to roam the earth. He has to have God's permission to roam the earth. You see? So we're finding this what we're seeing here is we have these two lines of humanity. A promised blessed line and then one that is descended from the wicked one. So what did Cain do? Cain ended up wandering out into a place called Nod. Look at verse 16. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, dwelt in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Verse 17. And Cain knew his wife. Do you remember back in years ago, people used to joke about this, you know, where did Cain get his wife? Well, obviously there were other human beings because Cain married someone. We also know that when he said to God, he said, "Look, my punishment is more than I can bear. Anybody who finds me is going to try to kill me." I don't think he was afraid of his baby sisters that haven't been born yet, right? There were people he was afraid of, but that was so what we're finding is there was this growing possibility of these two seed lines. A promised blessed seed line that God always wanted, and now this corrupted one that goes back to the terrible decision that Adam and Eve made. So, so here we go. So we have these two. We have a pure, spiritually pure line, and we have a spiritually impure line of human beings. Now, that's what happened back in the garden and shortly thereafter. Fast forward now 1,600 years. So let's fast forward back now to the time then of Noah. What's happened on these 1,600 years? For 1,600 years, people have been being born, yes? Millions upon millions of people have been born. We would guess that in the early days, when we go all the way back to the time of Cain and the time of Seth, the replacement for Abel, so when we come back to that time, we would guess that the descendants of Seth were probably about as numerous as those of Cain, yes? I mean, I think it's a logical assumption, you know, so maybe it was too similar, but what is human nature? What is the nature of corruption? When you put a bad apple in with good apples, do the good apples make the bad apple better?
No.
You see, corruption has a nature. It only takes a little leaven to leaven the whole lump, according to Scripture, yes? A little sin makes a sinner, right? So what we have in the early days, there were probably many descendants of Seth, but in the process of time, what we find out is this spiritually pure line became a smaller and smaller percentage of the population. Whereas the natural course took most of the people. So now we come back to our starting point in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1. 1,600 years later, or this is actually the description of that 1,600 years. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them. What happened? The sons of God, angels, saw the daughters of men and they modeled their behavior after Satan's. Right? What Satan did, they did. Cain was just the first of this race of people that were brought on because of these angels that were intermarrying with women. And so we see this corruption has gotten to the place. So how bad has it gotten? Well, let's look at verse number 3. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh." Not just spirit, he's also flesh. And by the way, we know that the flesh is weak, right? Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. That hasn't changed, has it? The thing, that's what Paul said in Romans chapter 7. He said, man, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing. He said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, oh, wretched man that I am. So that hasn't changed. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And so we continue to read this story. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men. They bear children to them. The same became mighty men, which are of old, men of renown. You can read all of this stuff. The big part of the big takeaway of this is that the wickedness of man was great in the earth now. Notice, and when it says the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that means most men, most of humanity had become wicked. Humanity had passed the tipping point where those that had kept the promise that was given through Seth, those that had kept that were very few in number. In fact, we know there was only one man, and his name was Noah. He had a wife and three sons, and they had their wives. And so now we're to a point here where corruption left only one family that had not been corrupted by this point. So notice verse number 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. Now, this is kind of one of those things where, again, oftentimes people look at this and they say, well, God was just mad. God was angry. Listen, when God was angry, the Bible says God was angry. Are you with me? You've read that, right? God gets angry, no doubt. But it always says when he's angry. It doesn't say he's angry here. It says it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth. And it grieved him at his heart. Look at the word grieved. God was brokenhearted because of what had happened to man. It broke God's heart. God put man on this earth with the intent of giving him a beautiful existence, a beautiful earth to live on. An earth that would give to man and help man, and Adam and Eve were going to be equals, and they were just going to have a wonderful life, and their children would have wonderful lives. And God is looking at what's happened for 1600 years, and it grieved him at his heart. Listen, God did not flood the earth because he was angry. I said God did not flood the earth because he was angry. God flooded the earth because it was filled with corrupted beings, because the angels, as the New Testament says in the book of Jude, that these angels left their first estate. They left their habitation. They stepped outside of the bounds. God gave them boundaries. He said, you don't marry. You don't have wives. You don't have offspring. But they stepped outside of that, and they created this earth that was filled with violence. That's the repeating thing in Genesis 6, filled with violence. By the way, that's also what God says the end days are going to be like. As in the days of Noah, he's talking about the violence. Did we see an example of that yesterday in an elementary school? It's here. It's here. So, but this grieved God at his heart. So here's the point. God wasn't angry. He was just grieving it at what these fallen angels had done to his beloved mankind. Now, let's close out then with the covenant. So what is this third covenant? See, I told you the backstory was what was so important. We had to understand what led to this third covenant. Here's the third covenant, Genesis chapter 9, verse 9. So now we're fast forwarding through the flood. The ark has rested on the mountain. Noah and his family get off the ark. And God says, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you and every living creature with you, the cattle, the beasts of the earth, and all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of flood. Neither shall there be any more flood to destroy the earth. And he said, this is the token of the covenant between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. And we, of course, know that is a rainbow, right? Mm-hmm. So here's what the third covenant was. The third covenant puts no restrictions on mankind, no conditions on mankind. It's all God. Here's what God said he's going to do. God said, I'm never going to destroy the earth again with a flood. He said, I will never destroy the earth again with water. By the way, he will destroy the earth again with fire. He's going to renovate the earth with fire in the end, but never again with water. He said, I'll never destroy the whole earth with water. No longer is there going to be a curse on the ground. You know, I think we forget that. We don't have time to read all the scriptures. He's not going to curse the ground anymore. It was a little bit easier for them to grow food. The relationship between animals and man changed in two ways. The first way is God said, you can now eat them. Hallelujah goes there. Amen goes there. He said, you can eat them. Only for a short time, though, because he's about ready to nix the whole bacon thing. As soon as Moses comes on the scene, he said, yep, the bacon's out of here. But he said, you can eat the animals now. And the other thing is, now there's no longer going to be this easy relationship between man. Remember, we talked about man and animals. It was, you know, there was no fear. There was no bad. There were no wild animals. It was basically all domesticated. Now there's going to be domesticated animals and wild animals. All that changed after the flood. And then finally, he also said, and by the way, if you shed blood, your blood needs to be shed by man as well. So capital punishment was instituted. Now here's the point of all that. It's just this third covenant, really, it's one more example of God having to step in because man messed things up so badly. And in this case, the angels also messed things up so badly. But instead of just wiping humanity out completely, God is always looking for a way to help us. Isn't he? Yes. In your life and in my life, no matter how badly we mess things up, here's the lesson. God is always looking for a way to help us. I mean, we can be foolish and stupid and wreck our finances and go deep in debt. And God wants to help us. But we have to be willing to do it his way. That's how it works. Marriages can be on the rocks. Marriages can be, for all intents and purposes, people think they're over. But they're not necessarily over. Because God always wants to step in and help if we'll do it his way. And that's what he's teaching us through these covenants, even those that were made 5,000 or 4 plus thousand years ago.